I worked at installing and servicing commercial telephone systems. And the company that I worked for decided I should go to Chicago and be involved in a week of intensive training on one of their advanced phone systems. I don't know what they were thinking, but anyway, they decided I should go. So anyway, I'm spending a week, 8 hours a day of intensive training and all this technical stuff. And after the first couple of days, I just had a serious case of brain overload. This stuff was coming in, and it was coming fast and furious. And I guess I'm sitting in class, and it was apparent by the look on my face that I was having trouble with all the information. And I remember the instructor stopped. I don't remember how many people were there, but there were quite a few people. The instructor stopped and singled me out. And I remember he said, are you getting all this, Steve? And you know, I'm kind of embarrassed by the whole thing, but I remember I came back and said, I'm not getting any of it. And stay after class and we'll talk about it. As I think about those two instances, I could not help but think about a verse out of today's text, Matthew chapter 13, verse 51. I guess you'll immediately see how this ties in with what I just shared with you. Have you understood all these things? Is a question from Jesus to his disciples. They said to him, yes. They had a different answer than what I had. But Jesus stops after some intensive instruction and training, and he said to his disciples, have you understood this? Have you got all of this? Have you got it? Did you get it? In their case, they said yes, so he apparently says good. But I'm wondering, as I think about what we've been looking at in Matthew chapter 13, we've spent several weeks looking at the parables of Jesus. And so if he were to stop and speak to us today and ask us that very same question, have you understood everything that I have said to you? I wonder, would we be able to give the same answer the disciples did and say, yep, we get it, Jesus. Or instead, are you going to be like me in that oral surgeon's office or in that training in schools? I'm not getting it. I may have a little bit of it. Or maybe even to go so far as to say, I'm not getting any of it. So I guess the question before us is, are we getting what Jesus is trying to tell us about the kingdom of God? And so it's really good to pause and to reflect on it and try to piece it all together today. Because again, we've been going through the last few weeks of looking at some very important stuff. Looking at the teachings of Jesus concerning the kingdom of God. And so we need to take a look at it and consider. He's given us seven parables. We've looked at six so far. There's one additional one we need to take a look at this morning before we look at that big question, are you getting all this? Verse 47 down to 50 is the seventh and final parable that we look at in Matthew chapter 13. And Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, and gathering fish of every kind, and when it is filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. Verse 49, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there you have his seventh and final parable in this chapter. It's called the parable of the dragnet. I'm old enough to think about the old TV series when I saw that. Dragnet, that's Joe Friday, right? Well, probably not. The dragnet is a large fishing net. And so thus was the practice of fishing back then. There'd be a couple of boats that would be quite a distance apart, a very large net, and each boat would have a part of that net. They would move slowly towards shore, and it would gather up all the fish that were in the path. And as the story goes, they would pull that large gathering of fish, they would pull it up on shore, and then they would sit down and sort it out. The good fish they would keep. The bad fish would be thrown away. Although Jesus goes so far as to tell us what this story really is all about. It's about Judgment Day. Because he says the kingdom of God is like a net sweeping through time, sweeping through all peoples, if you will. And so all are caught in the net. They're gathered together. There comes a time when there's a sorting. There comes a time when those that are good are rewarded and allowed to enter into the kingdom of God. But he says on that day the bad are taken out. And they're thrown into a furnace of fire, not a very, very pretty picture, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there is destruction of those that are wicked. And so that's his seventh and final parable in this chapter. This story sounds a little bit like the wheat and the tares that we looked at a few weeks ago. There's the good and there's the bad side by side in this age, but eventually comes a time of judgment. Again, the righteous are destined to be rewarded, but the wicked are going to be destroyed. You know, that's a topic that there's not a lot that's preached about and taught about these days. And yet, I think it's one of those topics you just can't gloss over and say it isn't there, because it very much is. There will be a day of judgment. There will be a burning fire called hell where the wicked are going to be tossed in and destroyed. And so we're reminded here in verse 50 that it's not a real pleasant prospect for those outside of Christ. It talks about a furnace of fire. It talks about a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just think about that for a little bit. Not a terribly pleasant picture, a time of great anguish. And so as we pause and think about what Jesus says here, you know, we have a really good opportunity this morning, I think, to clarify something, because there is a great deal of misunderstanding on the topic that Jesus touches on here. What a lot of people understand about hell is really far different than what the Bible teaches. And I think there's some reassurance to be given as we clarify what does the Bible say on the subject. Hell is anything but pleasant, but it won't last forever. And that is what is very commonly taught, that God is going to toss the wicked people into a fire that goes on, and there is no end to torment. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of trouble with a God that would do such a thing. It is totally inconsistent with everything else I know of the character of God. It is one of the key stumbling blocks for people to believe in God. If there's a merciful God, how in the world could He give a form of eternal life to wicked people to suffer endlessly, while in the kingdom of God there are those enjoying eternal life and all that goes with that endlessly? And again, I think it's important to point out that is not the message of Scripture. There are two verses in particular. There's plenty more we could bring in, but in just a few moments, I want to share a couple of verses that are so vitally important. Jude 7, next to the last book of the New Testament, right before Revelation, and 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, really give us some straight information that we need to consider. Both of those verses compare what God is going to do in hellfire judgment to what He did in destroying the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 especially. It says, He condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction. I want you to notice this last phrase, by reducing them to ashes. God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by reducing them to ashes. That's kind of difficult to fit in with the idea of endless torment. If the wicked are going to be suffering forever, they're not going to be consumed and reduced to ashes. But in comparing what God is going to do with the wicked to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah specifically, those cities were reduced to ashes. You cannot find Sodom and Gomorrah being tormented today. It was a one-time judgment. They were consumed and that was it. Jude 7 says that they are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. They are given as an example of what God does when He punishes the wicked. The punishment of eternal fire. Some people will read that and say, aha, there you have it. Eternal fire goes on and on. Eternal in this sense can mean a period of time. A period of time of fire, God will destroy those that are wicked, just like He did Sodom and Gomorrah. So judgment fire will reduce the wicked on that day to ashes. It is complete destruction, total annihilation. There is not endless torment. So even when we look at a very unpleasant topic, there is a bright spot. God in His mercy won't let that go on forever and ever. I personally think that will be the most painful thing God will ever do, is to destroy those who didn't accept in faith His promise of salvation. God, as a holy God, having no choice but to do it, but at least God doesn't do this forever and ever. And again, I find that to be the message of Scripture, and it's so very important that we lift it up. So that we find in this seventh and final parable that Jesus has here in Matthew chapter 13. So then, adding that story to the other six that we've been looking at, again we come back to His important question in verse 51. Have you understood all these things? Have you understood all these things. In other words, all these parables, all these stories. Again, there are seven of them he shares in Matthew 13. Four of those parables he told before the crowds, and there were three of them he privately instructed his disciples concerning. If you look in verse 36 in Matthew 13, it talks about the fact that he left the crowds, he went into a house, and there he taught his disciples. So again, seven parables, seven stories about the kingdom of God. There is the story of the sower and the seed. There is the story of the wheat and the tares. There's the story of the mustard seed and the story of the leaven or the yeast, the hidden treasure in a field, the costly pearl, and now the net. And again, his question comes down to us, have you understood all these things? And again, maybe you're like me in the oral surgeon's office. Maybe you're like me in that training school. Well, I'm not really sure, Jesus. I don't know that I'm getting all this. I might have an idea, but I'm not exactly sure what you mean. And so his question calls us to connect the dots, piece together what it is he says to us about the kingdom of God. And again, the basic premise of his stories, the kingdom of God is like seed that fell on various kinds of soil. The kingdom of God is like wheat and what we might call counterfeit wheat or tares that grow together in the same field up until the day of harvest. The kingdom of God is like a tiny seed that becomes a very large shrub or tree where the birds of the air can nest in it. The kingdom of God is like yeast that infiltrates a whole batch of bread dough. The kingdom of God is like a treasure buried in a field that someone accidentally finds and sells everything so they can buy that treasure in that field. The kingdom of God is like a priceless pearl. Someone deliberately looking for something of value finds the one pearl of great price, sells everything to buy that one pearl. And again, the kingdom of God is like a huge net that catches people, both good and bad. That's the basics of his stories. And so again, we're thinking about, okay, he said all of this about the kingdom of God, and he asked us the question, have you understood? Again, have we understood what he's talking about? Here's a simple little tool I want to give to you today that might help at least to kind of keep it in mind. And that is concerning what he's teaching about the kingdom. It occurred to me that the word kingdom has seven letters. He has given us seven parables. And so this may not be the cleverest way to do it, but this is the best I could come up with. If you can come up with something better, I'd love to hear it, because we want this. But here's just a simple little tool to remember those things. So you might want to fill in this stuff in terms of what they all stand for. First of all, K can stand for the first parable, various kinds of soil. The I might stand for influence, referring to yeast that influences the whole loaf of bread. N can represent net that we just looked at. G can stand for gain, referring to that priceless treasure out in a field. You gain everything when you gain that treasure. D can stand for demand, the pearl of great price that demands we sell everything if we would acquire the kingdom of God. O can represent overseeding, the enemy that went out and overseeded the wheat with tares. And finally, M can represent mustard seed. So if you want kind of a catchy little way to remember his seven parables, those are some things that occurred to me. So we kind of get that, but yet we still come back to the question of Jesus, have we understood all these things? Basically, what's the point? And so we want to come back and respond to Jesus and say, what is the point, Jesus? When you ask me that question, if I've understood all these things, what is the point of your simple stories? What's the idea of what you're trying to get across to us? You know, it's interesting. There is another question the disciples ask of Jesus, recorded in verse 10 here in chapter 13. After he gave the first parable, they said, why do you speak to them in parables? Kind of interesting. He didn't say, what is it that you're saying to them in parables? But they want to know, why is it that you're trying to communicate in these simple little stories that were offensive to the religious leaders that wanted something more than that? And so they're not really so much hung up on the point of his stories, they're hung up on the purpose. Jesus, you're the Son of God, you've got the vast understanding of the plan of God. Why is it you're trying to communicate simple little stories to get across the deep things of God? So I guess we might wonder, what is the purpose? Not just what's his point, but what's the purpose of his little stories? One thing that occurs to me about all seven parables that I think is very, very interesting, every one of these stories is about something that is hidden that eventually becomes visible. That is a common thread that runs through each one of them. There is the seed that is hidden in the ground in various kinds of soil. There is the wheat and the weed seeds that are hidden in the soil until harvest. There is the tiny little mustard seed that is hidden in the soil until it grows to become a large tree. There is the yeast that is hidden in the bread dough. And there is the hidden treasure out in a field. There's the valuable pearl that is hidden amongst some rather ordinary pearls. And then there is the net and the fish hidden under the water, scooping up the fish that are hidden there. All of them have something to do with something that is hidden that eventually becomes visible. And so when I think about that common thread of all these stories, there's a great principle in all of this. What's the purpose, Jesus? The purpose is he's taking something that is hidden from understanding, hidden from view, if you will, and he's making it all visible to us, to see the kingdom of God in a way that we've not ever seen it before. And so I think when we see that common thread, we're beginning to get at the heart of what it's all about. I want to share with you some thoughts from Brian McLaren, who's written an excellent book entitled The Secret Message of Jesus. I know I've quoted him before, but here's something on this subject that is so very, very instructive for us. He says, parables entice hearers into new territory. With a clear and easy explanation, hearers can listen and achieve understanding and go on their way independent of the teacher. But when a parable confounds them, it invites them to ask questions so they continue to depend on the teacher himself, not just in their independent understanding of his words. He goes on and he says, why did Jesus speak in parables? Because his message wasn't merely aimed at conveying information. It sought to precipitate something more important, the spiritual transformation of the hearers. This is one of the most significant aha moments I've had in a long time. Because I look at what Jesus says about the kingdom of God in parables, and I'm an information guy. I want the facts. I'm kind of the Joe Friday guy. Yeah, I want just the facts, ma'am. I want just the facts. And so I look at the parables, and I say, what's the fact? What's the one point I can walk away with and say, aha, I understand that and go on my way? And you know, that's been the problem of all of these, and maybe I've conveyed some of that confusion. I don't exactly get it. Because I'm looking for that bit of information, that one little tidbit of information I can hang on to and say, that's it, I can walk away, and I'm done with it. But every one of his parables kind of hint at something else, don't they? It's like you see a point, but you walk away and say, well, is that all there is to it? Or is there more? Because you think about it, and there seems to be lots of implications. And so it seems like there's more to it than just that. Well, this is the aha moment. Jesus is not just trying to lay down some specific information, some seven nice, neat points that you can walk away with and say, now I understand the kingdom of God. No. The parables, and maybe this is the best way I can describe this aha moment, they are windows into another realm. Okay, and that's what I think Jesus is doing, and that's what I'm beginning to understand. This is not concrete information. This is another way of looking at things. Jesus uniquely offers another way of looking at things, doesn't he? Because he can look at ordinary stuff, and instead of seeing bread dough and seeds and all those kind of things, he's seeing the kingdom of God somehow. You know, I can look at all those ordinary things just like you can and say, I don't see the kingdom in that. You know, I see a farmer sowing seed. I see weeds growing in a field. I see somebody baking bread and yeast and flour and all that. I see those things, but I sure don't see the kingdom of God in that. That, I think, is the beauty of the parables. They weren't designed to just convey information so we walk away and say, I'm done with it, I can study something else. No, we come back to the one who sees differently than anyone else, don't we? So therefore, we are always dependent upon the teacher to be teaching us. And I think that's the purpose, not the point, that's the purpose. Jesus wants us to not just walk away from him and say, okay, yeah, you've understood the kingdom, that's it. Let's go on to topic number two. No. He wants us ever to be coming back to say, Jesus, allow me to see the kingdom in the everyday like you do. Because you have an insight that I don't have, I could not possibly have. And so you see, we don't operate independent of the teacher, do we? We are totally dependent upon the one who sees the kingdom in the way he sees it. No one has ever seen the kingdom like this. And that's the beauty of the Son of God. He has that tremendous insight from God His Father that He's conveying to us a new realm. If you want to call it a paradigm shift, that's kind of a popular phrase these days. It is a shift from the way we see things to another way, namely God's way as revealed through His Son Jesus. That's where it gets to be exciting, because I've been trying to connect the dots for the longest time to try to piece it all together and say, now I've got once and for all the picture of the kingdom of God that Jesus wants me to have. No, I've simply opened the window or the door, however way you want to describe it. I've opened it up. Jesus has allowed me now to see things differently than I've ever seen them before. That's what He wants with His parables, I believe with all my heart. That's why they're there. They're simple stories. You can look at them and hear them and walk away from them and say that's that. But now the more you think about them, there's something big here. Something in depth that He could actually see common things and see more than that. He wants to do the same with us. He wants us to be lifetime students, ever seeing the kingdom of God in ways we could not see it otherwise. The kingdom is invisible now before it becomes visible. We've talked about it a number of times. There will be a day when we'll see it fully with our eyes at the time of the return of Christ. But until then, He says, I've initiated something that's been hidden now for about 2,000 years. You cannot see it. You really can't even begin to imagine it. But if you think about my stories, they're windows into a realm that I want you to see. That, I think, is His purpose. And I feel so much more at peace with that. Because when I come to His question, have you understood all these things? Again, I was scratching my head saying, no, I don't get it. I don't think I get any of it. I do get it. I get it when I don't look at it as information, but look at it as transformation. The whole thing is designed to transform us from the inside out, transform how we view the world, how we view the kingdom, how we view the plan of God. If we have seen that, yeah, we have understood. And I hope you see it, as I have seen it for the first time, because there's tremendous potential in that. To see through the eyes of Jesus, to see with kingdom eyes like we've never seen before, suddenly our world looks a lot different, doesn't it? I'm excited by that. I'm transformed by that. Have you understood all these things? I think I do now. And I'm excited about what I see, I believe, for the first time, and the journey that lies ahead as I see those things with His eyes, with kingdom eyes.